Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m., our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here to conduct our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to call in at 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. You can also call in your prayer requests at that same number. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the Holy Spirit to come into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God, by Francesca.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory,
Praise be to God.
My heart, my
Amen. Praise be to God. Matthew 16:16 says, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Let us pray. Son of the living God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I worship you, for you have come to take away the sins of the world. After God, the Father spoke long ago through the prophets. He then chose to speak to us through you, Son of God, whom he has made heir of all things. It is also through you that he made the world. You are the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of him in every way. I lift up your name. You have sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having inherited a more excellent name than any other. Amen. Amen and amen. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here with our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, you can dial in 319-527-6204. To God be the glory. At this time, I will play another selection.
Played it a million times, but still it escapes my mind. The grace you've shown towards me, I just can't believe how you never turned away when I pushed you far away. You're the light that breathes through me. Now I've been set free. To follow me, I still can't believe how you never let me go, how you never lost your hope. You keep proving your love to me. I could ever write, a book I could ever read.
you're living. The street life, the things that you're doing, no, it ain't right. Don't even know if you can make it through the night. So let's pray. Don't have to be ashamed.
Never too late.
Never too late.
There's a better way. Each and every day.
Whoa.
Jesus saves. Just proclaim his name. He's Lord of lords and the King of kings. Today is your day.
Confess my sins before you and ask for your forgiveness. Because of your death, burial, and resurrection, I am able to receive forgiveness for all I have done wrong. I ask for your mercy, your great mercy, as your blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. So at this time, I'm going to read our devotional message. Amen. Praise be to God, which is entitled The Solution of Every Age. In Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Chico, after we accept Jesus as our Savior, aspects of how we operate must change. However, as we consider whether to make the change he's asking of us, we may think, I thought this was natural. The reality of how people function and what feels right. So we're continually tempted to remain trapped in our sins because we think it's how we're wired. But we're admonished not to conform to this world, which can also be translated as age or time period. Of course, one of the main complaints we hear against the Bible is that it is old-fashioned. Nothing can be farther from the truth. We may have a unique expression of the human struggle with sin today, but the underlying problem is the same as it has always been. Since the fall, people have always wrestled with issues of identity, acceptance, worth, and the rest. Most cope with their felt needs by turning to the accepted behavior of the age, promised to be new and improved. What people fail to understand, however, is that like every other man-made solution, those behaviors can only dull the pain they feel temporarily. Because they don't reach down into the true source of the hurt as only Jesus can. Amen. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Jesus, we will do as you say. Transform us and set us free. Amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message for this evening. I pray that it was a blessing to you as it is to me. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection.
Father, we ask you now, as we lift your name, that you'll dwell among us and be our God, and we are your people. Let's bring it like this together. No matter what,
no matter what,
come on, the problem
may be,
He's in control,
and He knows
yes,
everything.
I have the victory,
for He is my King.
In Him I live, I move,
and have my being.
Say it again. No matter what,
no matter what. The problem may be,
He's in control
and He knows everything.
How many know that you got the victory?
I have the victory, for He is my King.
In Him I live, I move,
and have my being.
Say like the
best of
people.
Best of peace.
Come on, lift them up again.
Oh, let's
rejoice.
And shout unto Him.
Why? When you called us.
Rejoice and shout unto
Him. Lord, you're in control.
He's in control and he knows everything.
I have the victory for
thee. I have the victory, for he is my king.
In him I live.
In him I live, move and have my being.
Say it again. No matter what.
No matter what the problem may
be. Come on, clap your hands like this and sing it with us.
He's in control and he knows everything.
Him I live.
If
you believe that, sing this with us. Let the people. Come on, lift him
up.
Way down on the inside, and I heaven above, for his presence is in the room. A touch from his anointing knocks me out. I open my eyes, I'm on my back. The healing power breaks all demonic attacks. I lift my hands on high, with tears in my eye, I worship El Shaddai.
Son of God, thank you for the majesty of your name. No other name is as great as yours. Thank you for humbling yourself, humbling and entering the earth as a babe in a manger. More than that, thank you for humbling yourself to the point of death so that I might receive your fellowship. Receive fellowship with your Father in heaven. Thank you for the kindness of your love and the power of your name. In your name, demons have been cast out. In your name, I find protection, peace, and power. I thank you, Son of God, for your presence in my life. Amen. Amen and amen. And now it is time for our daily bread. Amen. And the title of this message is entitled Our Heart's True Home. And the scripture for this message is coming from Psalms chapter 63, and we are going to read verses 1 through 11. Amen. And it says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and weary land, where there is no water, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadows of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who trust in him will praise him, while liars will be silenced. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Again, the title is Our Heart's True Home. And the text for this message is coming from Psalm 63:1. And it says, my whole being longs for you. Amen. The writer says, Bobby, the wonder dog, was a collie mixed, separated from his family while they were on a summer vacation together, more than 2,200 miles from home. The family searched everywhere for their beloved pet, but returned heartbroken without him. 6 months later, toward the end of the winter, a scrappy but determined Bobby showed up at their door in Civitan, Oregon. Bobby somehow made the long and dangerous trek of crossing rivers, deserts, and snow-covered mountains to find his way home to those he loved. Bobby's quiet, inspired books, movies, and a mural in his hometown, his devotion strikes a core within, perhaps because God has placed an even deeper longing in our hearts. Ancient theologian Augustine described it this way: you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This same longing was desperately yet eloquently expressed by David in a prayer as he hid from his pursuers in Judah's wilderness. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, in Psalm 63:1, David praised God because his love is better than life. In verse 3, nothing compares with knowing him through Jesus. God has sought us out and made the way for us to come home to his perfect love. Regardless of how distant we once were, as we turn to him, we find our heart's true home. Amen. To God be the glory. Praise be his holy name. Question: what do you look forward to most about one day seeing Jesus? And in what ways will you seek him today? Think about those two questions. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for making the way for me to come to you through your life, death on the cross, and resurrection. Amen. Amen and amen. To God be the glory. And that is our daily bread for this evening. I pray that it was a blessing to you as it is a blessing unto me. To God be the glory. So at this time, I will play another selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Amen. To God be the glory.
Victoria, conqueror, triumphant and mighty.
Praise be to God. Son of God, I ask you to help me honor you with my life. Help me to keep you close to me in all I do. I understand that as I abide in you and your love, your will and your way will abide in me. Whatever I ask the Father in your name will be given when it aligns with your will. Please enable me to walk closely with you and to keep your words hidden in my heart. My desire is to please you in all that I do, and I pray you will guide me down the path you have ordained for me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. Again, we are waiting on our speaker for this evening. I'd like to acknowledge my guest online. God bless you. How are you this evening?
I'm well, thank you.
Praise be to God. Amen. So while we're waiting, do you have a prayer request?
Yes, I'd like a prayer for my mom, who's having a procedure upcoming for cataracts.
Amen. Praise God. Father God, we come this evening to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we know that you can do all things. As we are lifting up Jake's mother this evening, Lord God, we ask that you guide the doctor's hands, that he would take away all that does not belong, dear Lord God, and that she will see so clearly that she won't even need glasses. Lord God, we ask that you touch her in a mighty special way. Let your will be done in her life, Lord God. Heal her where she needs to be healed, Lord God. Guide her where she needs to be guided, Lord God. Touch her from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord God. We come and ask in these blessings in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who does all things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. So at this time, I will play another selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore. Praise be to God. Amen. Praise be to God. Again, we are waiting on our speaker for this evening. And normally give each speaker a 15-minute grace period. And so we're just 7:03 at this time, so she will come soon, hopefully. Praise God. In the meantime, I will play another short selection. Evening. At this time, our very own Barbara A. Amore is going to come and conduct our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. God bless you, Barbara. How are you this evening?
Good evening. I bless and highly favored. And you?
Blessed, thank you.
Blessed, thank you.
Oh, wow, we have a visitor. How are you?
Highly favored and blessed.
Amen.
Glory to God. Thank you for joining us. Amen, amen. So we're going to get started with a prayer. Oh, wow. Precious and Heavenly Father, once more and again, few of your humble servants come together to say thank you. Lord God, we thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggle, allowing us to see a day we've never seen before. Father God, we thank you for the change of the seasons, the weather. We thank you for the rain, the sunshine. We thank you for everything, Lord Jesus. We know that without you, it would be nothing. It would mean nothing. So, God, we thank you for those who are on the line. Bless them as they come. Bless them as they go. Bless their families. Increase their thirst for you, Lord God. And we thank you for doing that. Bless those who are not able to join us. And bless those who just even thought about Jesus today. So, Lord, we love you. Can't do anything without you. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. Forgive us of our sins, those of omission and commission, and we just so forever grateful, Lord, for your unconditional love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your kindness, your generosity, your favor. Father God, we thank you for everything and all these blessings I ask in the matchless name of your son, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. So we're going to get started with our lesson on the biblical concept of sin. We're almost finished with this chapter, and I think we're going to finish it today. We're on part three, and this is talking about the different types of sin that there is. Okay, this is now, I think we stopped at three, right? In a definition.
No, we did see
sin,
five, three, four, five.
No, we're at three. I mean, we're at three. In a definition, sin may properly be defined as using all these descriptive words for its various forms as recorded in the Old and New Testament. Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Such a definition would be accurate, though lengthy. Indeed, it might be a good idea to define it thus. What is sin? That's a question to you. What is sin?
Sin is something that you do that you know that is not in God's will, but you do it, do it anyway, because it's you who wants to do it and not God's will.
Okay. Is it something that's pleasurable, or is it something that makes you feel bad as you're doing it?
I could, depending on the level of your insight and your conscience, if you have one, but it almost always is painful in the end result.
Right, but my question is it pleasurable while you're doing it?
Well, it can be, yeah.
Okay, all right. So sin, as per this author, Charles C. Riley, says sin is missing the mark, badness, rebellion, iniquity, going astray, wickedness, wandering, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and a falling away. So that encompasses what sin is, and there's probably other things that can be added to it. But more briefly, I will continue. Sin has generally been defined as lawlessness from 1 John 3 and 4. This is an accurate definition as long as law is conceived in its broadest sense, that is, defection from any of God's standards. Strong furnishes, that's the author, Strong furnishes an example when he defines sin as lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. Any questions about that?
No. I have a question, though. Where are you reading?
I'm on page 243. Am I in the wrong spot?
Yes, ma'am. You're way back. We are at
250. Oh, okay.
We are at 250.
250. All right.
Yeah.
Well, let me just finish this part anyway.
Okay.
Page 243. So I won't go into the scripture, which is 1 John 3 and 4. But chiefly, the chief characteristic of sin is that it's directed against God. This may be expressed in relation to God's law as well. Any definition that fails to reflect this is not a biblical one. The cliche that categorizes sin as against self, against others, or against God fails to emphasize the truth that all sin is ultimately against God. And that's in Psalm 51, verse 4, and Romans 8 and 7. Let not our word and definition study sidetrack us from remembering how terrible sin is in the sight of a holy God. Habakkuk said it succinctly, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor," Habakkuk 1 and 13. And sin is so damaging that only the death of God's Son can take it away, John 1 and 29. Okay, any thought about that before I get into the right section?
Yeah, I noticed a kind of uncomfortable silence after I said, well, sin doesn't necessarily have to feel good, in that before I came to, before my spiritual eyes were opened, mm-hmm. I was going through a really, really tough trial and tribulation that almost killed me. I cursed God out. And let me say, it didn't feel good to do that.
Mm.
But I did that because I thought that the God who was doing this to me was not a benevolent God. I didn't know who God was at that time. I just cursed God out because I figured, well, who else is there to curse out?
Mm-hmm.
And, it wasn't something like I planned to, hey, I know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to curse God out. Cool. No, it wasn't like that at all. It was actually quite the
mm-hmm.
opposite. I was desperate at the end of my rope, and I didn't even know who God was. All I knew was that there was somebody in control, and they almost killed me. So I just wanted to clarify where I was coming from. This is from a real live experience.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't like I was doing, in this case, doing anything intentional for pleasure. I was backed into a serious corner. I was just lashing out. And so, yeah, I definitely was incredibly sinful, you know. And praise the Lord, you know, after my spiritual eyes were open, I realized, hey, God is my friend. God loves me. I can now look back at that horrible thing in the context of truth and forgive myself and never, ever do it again.
Good.
So that's what now, I meant by sinning, it doesn't always feel good to do.
So you're saying that you ask God, you repented and asked God to forgive you?
Yes.
Okay.
And God forgave me. It's
he likes that. He likes that. When you confess your sins and turn away from it,
yeah,
you're 180-degree turn around from that and don't do it again.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
Right.
He likes
well,
that.
Now that I
okay.
am aware of, you know, God's benevolence and agape love and all these wonderful things of creation, I even in my wrong mind, I don't think I could ever repeat that again. I wouldn't want to. It just would never happen.
Okay. Yeah. You know better. Now that you know better, you can do better.
That's
now
right.
We, better. We all
He's
know
that
better.
Well,
kind of God.
I didn't. At the time,
that
I didn't
kind of God.
Her.
Right.
Amen. That's
Amen.
Right.
That he throws your sins, he throws your wrongness into the sea of forgetfulness, they say.
Yeah.
And if you don't bring it
yeah.
up again, he's forgotten all about it. He forgives
Amen.
Our sins.
Amen.
Thank
right.
you.
So let me get back
yes.
into, and thank you for that, get back into Christ's teaching concerning sin. And I'll start at the top of this one is the forgiveness of sin. And this is section A, the basis for forgiveness. Because, again, speaking to your situation, Brother Jacob, you said you asked for forgiveness.
Yes.
So at the beginning of Christ's ministry, John the Baptist announced the purpose of it when he pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1 and 29. The Lord himself made it clear that his death was the basis for forgiveness, Matthew 20, 28, and 26 and 28. So, Brother Jacob, if you would get John 1 and 29, and Evangelist, if you get Matthew 20, 28, and 26 and 28. I think we read that already, but we're going to do it again.
Okay, that's John chapter 1.
1, verse 29.
Okay, NLT. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Amen.
Word of the Lord.
So that's,
always blessed.
Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, John certainly was witnessing for Christ.
Mm-hmm. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
That's
Amen.
Right.
Matthew 20 and 28.
For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his
right.
life for our sins, though they are many.
Mm-hmm. And look at 26 and 28. Matthew 2.
26, 28 says. So for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for forgiveness, a sacrifice for forgive the sins of many. Amen.
26 and 28.
Yeah.
Let's see what mine is. This is talking about the bread and the cup, 26 and 28. Mine starts at 26. During the meal, Jesus took and blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. take, eat, this is my body. Taking the cup and thanking God gave it to them. Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, God's new covenant poured out for many people for the forgiveness of sin. I'll not be drinking wine with this cup again, until the new day when I'll drink with you in the kingdom of my Father. They sang a hymn and went directly to Mount Olive. And so what do you think about that?
Okay, so he said that he will not drink from this cup until, but
right.
The question is, did he drink or did he not drink?
Well, my question was, what does that whole scene mean when they ate the bread and drank from the cup?
Oh, that's the new covenant. He made a new covenant.
Right. So what does that mean?
It means that he...
That means... Oh, sorry.
That he forgive us for our sins. So he made the covenant.
Okay.
And so if we sin, we can ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive us. And the bread represents his body, and the wine
right.
represents his blood. So we are covered in his
right.
blood once we are repenting.
Right. That's
yeah.
the covenant, and that's the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
And so
right.
each time we do that, we do it in remembrance of him, which is what we do
yeah.
every first Sunday. Some
yes.
do it the second
right.
Sunday, some do it different Sundays, but that's done in remembrance of him. And for what? Why do we do that?
Because he sacrificed for us so that they don't have to kill animals anymore. He was the final sacrifice.
Okay, but why do we do the bread and the wine, or the bread and the grape juice, or whatever kind of juice we have in? Why do we do
right.
that?
So the bread, I mean, according to his instruction, the bread signifies his body, which was broken for
mm-hmm.
us,
mm-hmm.
and the wine, the blood. And he's saying, I will not drink of this cup until the kingdom of my Father, meaning we have to continue doing this until he comes back. Then we won't have to do it anymore because we'll be living in the new heaven and new earth.
Amen.
Good. And so Evangelist Hilda was saying something that we've talked about many times is, did Jesus drink the wine?
Yeah. Didn't he say he gave thanks and supped from the cup?
He said, I will not be drinking wine at this time.
Mm-hmm.
He might have drank it before, but at this particular time, just before he was crucified,
right,
he didn't
right.
drink it.
Right.
He said, I won't
That's
drink
right.
it again
yeah.
until. So he declined it at
yes.
this time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right.
And again, it's
That's
not unclear because
I wanted to hear.
Excuse me?
I said, that's the answer I wanted to hear.
Right. We had a homework assignment for that. Remember?
Yeah, I think, didn't we did it?
Yeah, of course. That was a long time ago. We did that. It came up before. So we got the answer as to, some say he did drink, Jesus did drink. Others said he didn't. But from my understanding, I think he did drink, but he didn't drink on this occasion.
Right.
And we also said, at least in my research, it said that the wine that they drank then was not as alcoholic as
right.
the wine we have today. It was
yes.
more pure.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was closer to like grape juice. And a lot of times they mixed it with water.
Yes.
So again, it wasn't such that it would make them intoxicated. I think
mm-hmm.
it was more like just kind of mellow them out without making them really drunk. Unless you drank enough. Okay. All right. let's go to B, the ramification of forgiveness. What does that mean? The ramification of forgiveness.
Right. So ramification is the I'm trying to think of the right word.
The outcome of what happened because of your asking
consequence.
For forgiveness.
The consequence.
Yeah, the consequence, the outcome. So the ramification of forgiveness. Forgiving people should forgive others. That's what happens. Once we are forgiven, we are to forgive others. Okay? Because if we don't forgive others, what's going to happen?
We won't be forgiven.
God's not going to forgive us.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Yep.
And that goes, too, with the do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Mm. So if they commit an ought against you, you are to forgive them.
That's right. And how many times?
So as many times as it takes.
Amen.
Some take 7 times 70, but I mean, you know, that's a lot. What is that, 469 times in a day?
Yeah.
So, I mean, as many times as it takes, that's what you have to do.
Yeah.
But I would hope that this whoever this transgressor would stop doing the same thing. would quit bothering me with the same transgression. You know, stop it. You've been forgiven now. Why you keep doing the same thing? Okay, but
right. This
is a recurring theme in the Lord's teaching, Matthew 6:14-15. Brother Jacob, read that, and then 18:21-35. Evangelist Hilda, and then Luke 17:3-4. Brother Jacob again. Matthew 6:14-15.
If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they will ever get.
Have their reward. Exactly.
Yep. Yep.
Thank you. 18:21-35.
Okay.
Then Peter
came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. Now, in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He could not pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few dollars, $1,000, excuse me. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded payment. Imagine that.
Wow.
His servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters whom from your heart.
Wow.
Now, why would you not want to forgive the person for the debt?
They don't have a heart of Jesus.
Exactly.
Man, that's for sure. They don't have a heart. And like you said, in your book it says millions. In mine it says, I think, hundreds of thousands that he was owed to the king. And he made a plea. I mean, they were going to hurt the wife, the children, the property was going to be taken from him. But the king in his mercy forgave him. But when he went out and this other person owed him, my book says, $10. He just grabbed him by the throat, had him tossed into jail. No retribution for the one who owed him such a pittance of money. Amen? So we have to remember that too. Sometimes when we commit a sin, big, small, sin is sin, all right?
They say
there's no little sin, there's no big sin. They're all equal.
Right.
Although our book said differently, you know, last time too with Caiaphas. But there is sin that is to be forgiven no matter where it takes place, no matter how big or how small. We are to forgive one another. And go on. You don't continue to remind that person, oh, remember 10 years ago when I forgave you for that? Now, you know what I'm saying? You don't keep bringing it up.
Exactly.
You don't. Let it go.
Luke 17:3-4.
Brother James. 17:3-4. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive.
What do you think about that?
Well, he said it doesn't matter how many times the person sinned, but if they ask you to forgive them, then you have to forgive them.
Exactly. You should forgive them. Exactly.
Yeah.
But I thought repentance is more than just asking for forgiveness.
What do you think?
Well, repentance means you choose not to do it again.
Exactly.
So I assume that what in verse 4, even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, it doesn't go into details. It doesn't say if that person wrongs you the exact same way 7 times a day.
It could be a different sin.
Exactly. Right?
But it's still the same.
We're humans.
Coming,
you know, we can
back.
Sin knowingly, unknowingly. It you know.
If I
rub you the wrong way,
Covert,
I say, you know, I'm really sorry that I did that and I won't do it again, and then I rub you wrong another way.
Right.
So I should be given
the
same opportunity to say, whoops, sorry, Mm-hmm. Sorry, Sister Barbara, I didn't mean to do that.
Right.
Yeah. But so it doesn't infer that, you know, if I'm unrepentant and I keep wronging you, does that mean that, you know, does that mean that I have to forgive you when there is no repentance? That's a good question.
Does it mean that you really didn't mean to transgress? Are you just saying it because you've been caught or exposed and you said, because if you hadn't been exposed, you probably wouldn't have said anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the person that you sinned against didn't know that you had sinned, you probably wouldn't have confessed anything and kept on going like nothing has happened.
Mm-hmm.
But you were caught in your sin.
Yeah.
And in your sin, you asked forgiveness and so-called repented. So you may not go and do the same sin, but you may do something else. And again, the word says if you are doing the same sin over and over, what's going to happen?
You won't be forgiven.
God is going to turn you over to a reprobate mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to wash his hands of you because you continue to do the same thing and ask
That's
forgiveness.
Right. Yeah.
So you're not serious about asking for repenting and confessing and asking for forgiveness. You're not serious.
Right.
That's
Well, you know, asking for forgiveness without repentance is definitely not an effective way to live.
Right. But don't people do that all the time?
Yeah.
They ask for forgiveness and turn around and still do something to a sin.
They do.
And sometimes it's covert and sometimes overt. It's out in the open. Sometimes they do it unknowingly, covert, and sometimes they do it overt, out in the open. Let's go on. Section 7, the eschatology of sin. Eschatology of sin. And that's eschatology of sin. What does that mean?
It's,
Well, I'll read it.
Excuse me? It's the part of, I'm reading the dictionary version because it's
well,
it's
I want
all,
you to, you know, I always like, wait, I like for you to give your own opinion before you get a professional opinion.
Yeah, but it's the same thing, like what you're thinking is, you know, is eschatological. But
eschatology.
And it has.
So what is that? Before you give me the dictionary definition.
It has to do.
Fortunately, that's not. It sounds kind of like a bad word, but it's not. It's not eschatology. It's eschatology.
Eschatology.
So
what does it mean?
Yeah. So we don't have to go into eschatology. That would not be appropriate.
What is it? What is it?
Let's see if I remember. It's about study of like the end of the world, basically. Of all the warning signs and final
That's
instructions.
Okay, the last days. Talking about the last days of sin, okay?
Yeah.
Eschatology of sin.
I'm laughing because I love you, and I know how hard it is to pronounce that word.
Yeah, it's hard to pronounce. Eschatology.
It's those Greeks.
Sin.
It's those Greeks. They're at it again.
Of course.
Well,
they always
you know,
these words up here that make it
But
hard.
It's a word that we need to know. Whoever is in ownership of it, we need to know it. So,
yes.
Continuing on. And his great eschatological discourse, talking about the last days, the Lord detailed the future outworking of sin and the coming period of tribulation on this earth. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 38. Brother, would you read that for us? Matthew 24, 1 through 28.
Okay, let's see. Okay, here we go. All right. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth. They'll be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Wow. Yep. Yeah, we're in there. All right, so then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Mm-hmm. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Mm-hmm. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. In parentheses, reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for those nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Then if anyone tells you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "There he is," don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, "Look, the Messiah is out in the desert," don't bother to go and look. Or, "Look, he's hiding here." Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So when will we know that Christ has arrived? Any idea?
I have an idea. I think it'll just be blindingly obvious. You know, when Christ
it will
comes
be
back.
Blindingly obvious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because he won't.
Okay.
You know, he doesn't need anybody else to say, "Hey, look, here's the Messiah." I mean, he'll come in, he'll change things. We'll know what's going on.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Evangelist?
That he will come back just like when he went up to heaven,
mm-hmm.
he will come back the same way with like a bolt of lightning. When the angels blow the trumpet, then we will know that the end is here.
Okay. And the word says every eye will see.
Yes.
And every tongue will confess.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Jesus is Lord. So we will know
mm-hmm.
when he comes
yes.
back. So we have all these different preachers and predictors and so-called prophets predicting when he's coming, but they don't know. They may have gotten a vision or a dream or whatever, but they don't know. Jesus mm-hmm. doesn't even know when he's coming back. Why?
Exactly.
Only the Father.
Only the Father
knows. The
mm-hmm.
Father will
yeah.
direct his Son when to return to earth, when that second coming will be.
Yes.
Right.
So don't be fearful. Don't
right.
be afraid.
Right.
Amen.
Even this scripture admonishes us, just chill, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to happen. X, Y, Z is going to happen. You know, be vigilant and careful, but...
Mm-hmm. But
don't
that
stress
is not
yourself
the end.
Too much, because
exactly. that's not me. Amen.
Right.
Thank you.
Watch, fall, and wait. That's what we got to
yes.
be watching.
And do the right thing while you're watching
Amen.
And waiting.
Mm-hmm.
Do the right thing.
Yep.
Amen.
Continue to spread the good news. That's
mm-hmm.
what we have to do.
He's talking about Jesus.
Yes.
To somebody
right.
who may be lost and afraid. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Second A in international affairs. I think we're going to finish this chapter tonight. In international affairs. Sin will be the cause of wars during the tribulation days, verses 6 through 7. And that's mm-hmm. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 7, which was already read, so we're not going to go back there.
Mm-hmm.
Section B. In personal affairs, sin will cause people to betray one another and to hate one another. We read that also in Matthew 24, verses 10 and 12.
Mm-hmm.
So finally, in C, the spiritual affairs, the tribulation period will be a time of intense spiritual deception. Many false religious leaders will deceive people with miraculous signs that they will be empowered to perform, verses 5, 11, and 24. We already read it. If you want to
yes.
go back over it, let's look at 5, 24 and 5. 24 and 5.
For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive
right.
many.
Yep.
And they are deceivers. What does
yes.
11 say?
Yes.
11 says,
and many false prophets will appear, right?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say may appear. He says will appear.
Will appear. And we've
right.
seen that.
Yes.
We've
yes.
seen that. It's been a couple of occasions where so-called renowned prophets have said, oh, he's coming in 2020 or 2000.
Yes.
2000.
Mm-hmm.
Right. They didn't come. He didn't come yet. He didn't come yet.
Right.
Some say that he came in 1941, but he didn't come yet. Final one is 24 and 24. What does that say?
For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones.
Amen.
Oh, yeah,
if possible.
Yes.
And the Antichrist will bring false religion to its zenith when he sits in the temple of Jerusalem demanding to be worshipped.
Mm,
and that's in verses 15 through 21. During this time, evil will be more open. Ooh, aren't we seeing that now?
Yeah.
And more damaging than at any other time in history. Okay, this is the last paragraph. To sum up, our Lord's teaching covered many aspects of sin, emphasizing both the variety and specifics of sin. He always underscored man's personal responsibility for sin, and his teaching was laced with the practical ramifications of sin. Hallelujah.
Wow.
We are done with chapter 35. Our next reading, God willing, will be chapter 36 about the inheritance of sin. So I'm going to end it right now. If you have any questions, please, we can talk about that. Any concerns, any thoughts,
well,
any comments?
The question was already asked, answered when we said about the Last Supper. So I don't have any more questions.
Okay. Okay, what was that question again?
Did Jesus drink the wine? And so we said that he did not drink the Last Supper.
Okay, yeah, he didn't drink as per scripture. He might have drank before, but he didn't drink at the Last Supper.
Right.
Right.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
And so, if that is the only question, brother, you have no question or comment?
No further questions.
All right. Okay. Evangelist Hilton, would you take us home?
Precious and Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you for a wonderful lesson this evening. Thank you for all of our comments and thoughts on sin and the resurrection and you coming back and the false prophets and things. We thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for life. We thank you for strength. We pray that you continue to strengthen us through these trial times, Lord God. We see the signs every day around us, Lord God. We ask that you don't let us be discouraged to continue to send people into our lives, that they will continue to preach your word and strengthen us. And you said that where one or two are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst of it, Lord God. And we ask you to continue to be in the midst. Again, Lord God, I ask that you touch Jake's mother's eyes and guide the doctors, that they will remove all the cataracts from her eyes, Lord God. And we ask that you bless and heal Apostle Mother Wiggins and also Virginia and all of those who need healing, Lord God. And Lord God, I ask that you touch my nephew who went to court today, and they gave him 5 years for the crimes that he committed, Lord God. I ask that you comfort his mother, Lord God, and touch her in a mighty special way, Lord God, and touch her heart, Lord God, and forgive her, because you didn't do right by him, Lord God. This child has been in and out of problems his whole entire life. But I ask, Lord God, that you comfort him and give him peace and make whatever he does inside of there, Lord God,
I ask that you be with him and touch him in a special way and let him know that you love him no matter where he is and no matter what he has done, that you forgive him for his sins, Lord God. We ask that you continue to bless, pray one for another. Bless House of the Lord online ministry. Bless all of our deacons and ministers, our psalmists, Lord God. We ask that you bless our pastors and first lady, Lord God. Touch them and guide them in the way that you would have them to go, Lord God. Let your will be done in each and every one of our lives. Not our will, but your will be done. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. And Lord God, please forgive us for our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.
Help us. Thank you, God. Thank you for that prayer on our behalf. Love you all again. Thank you for coming together tonight. Thank you for our visitor. Don't make this the last time. Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful surprise.
Yeah, it is a wonderful surprise. I love you all too. We'll talk offline. Okay.
Shalom. Amen.
Amen.
God bless. Keep us all in prayer.
Amen.
And on that note, we are out.